Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Just to be clear, today, when I speak about Abraham, I'm not talking about Abraham Lincoln. There was a man who was traveling out of town. He was in a city that he had never been in before, so he went to a hotel that he had never been in before. A little bit of a dense fellow. Went and checked in, got his room, went upstairs, found the room, walked in the door, and he just felt trapped. So he called down to the front desk really quickly, and he talked to the man who had just rented him the room. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you have rented me a room with no exit." And the man at the front desk was flabbergasted by this. He's like, "I have heard a lot of complaints in my day, sir, but I've never heard of a room without an exit. Please look around yourself. You will surely see the exit." And the man searched the room. He looked high and low, and he got back on the phone. He said, "I'm sorry, but there are only three doors in this room." And the person in the front said, "Please describe those doors to me." He was trying to be patient. You know, the customer is always right. So he said, "The first door, obviously, it leads to the bathroom. The second door, well, that is a closet. And I don't know what's behind the third door, but there's a sign on it. And it says, 'Do not disturb.'" That's all you get. Please be hospitable. Come on now. Hotels. Hospitals. Maybe you've heard of the hostel. Not like hostel, like I'm going to hurt you, but the hostel, like you are traveling. They will host you in this building. Maybe some of you have experienced working with hospice. All of these words have the same root that we find in the word hospice. Hospitality. It means literally to welcome the other in, to welcome them into your home, to welcome them into your life, to welcome them into your care. All of those things that I just described, all those hosps, are about welcoming people in and offering them your care. Now, hospitality is a virtue, is it not? It is something that we as Christians lift up, and if we don't, it's something we should lift up. But I think that sometimes we in the West, we tend to become very individualized. And I don't know, just in my own life, I think that I have become less and less hospitable. And it's not an intentional move, but there's something about the world today that becomes more and more privatized. But I think as we look at the story from today, we're going to see that hospitality is something that we are all called to practice. It's something across the Christian spectrum, whether you are conservative or progressive or somewhere in between, we are all called to practice hospitality, and I think you'll soon see why. But before we get into all that, and before we even start looking at this scripture, I just want to do a little bit of a poll here this morning and ask you a question. I want to know from you, who do you think the visitors were on that day that they came to visit Abraham, not Lincoln again? Who do you think those visitors or visitor were? Any guesses?
Angels.
Angels? Oh, I got some angels. I was expecting the other one. What other guess might there be? Jesus. Well, or who else? Read the first verse again, folks. Come on now. It says, God revealed himself to Abraham that day at the trees by the Mamre. So I expected people to say, "This is..." You'll let me down. I expected you to say, "This is clearly the triune God in the Old Testament scriptures. This is clearly God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, a.k.a. Jesus." You've heard of him? Clearly, this is the triune God. This is the Trinity. Way back in Genesis, even there, we have an example that God is three persons in one. That's what I expected you to say. And then I was going to follow it up and say... Perhaps. Okay, well, you want to talk about the picture? See what this one's doing right here with his hand? That is the traditional chi-ro. That is the sign of Christ. You'll see it in a lot of medieval artist work. And yes, I think the artist wasn't exactly sure. And it's called, I think it's called the Trinity, the picture. If anybody knows their art, search for that. You can find it. Anyways, let's start again. Shalom, Havarim. No. I expected you to say, "This is clearly the triune God." And then I was going to say, If you go down the street and you go to the Jewish temple, what will you hear them saying about the scripture today?
Well, you won't hear anything because they don't meet today.
They met yesterday. But if you went to the Jewish temple on a Saturday, you would hear them say that this is clearly angels. But I pointed out in verse 1, what does it say? It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And the word that's there, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. The word that's translated there, the word that says Lord, is the tetragrammaton. That is the holy name of God. In Hebrew, we would translate it as YHWH. We transliterate that and say that God's name is Yahweh. It says Yahweh, or if you're an old German person, you would say Jehovah. Yahweh showed up at the trees by the Mamre. Now, the Jewish people then would say that, no, this is clearly three angels because God is not three people. They would say this was Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. Not that Raphael. We know Michael and Gabriel, they are both found not only in our Old Testament, but in our New Testament. But in the book of Tobit, which the Jewish people believe to be a part of their canon. It is a part of their canon. The Catholic people believe it. The Catholic people also would have Tobit as a part of their Bible. Raphael is in the book of Tobit. And they say clearly this is the angel Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. So which is it? Is this Yahweh showing up? Or is it the angels visiting? And I would simply say, I don't know. And I'd follow that up by saying, I don't think that matters. At least it doesn't matter as much as the central point of today's text. So I think it does have maybe some bearing on how we read this story today. But let's not get tripped up as to whether or not this was God showing up in triunity or if it was three different angels. Now that I've said that, I'm going to throw my hat in the ring and show you what I really think about this. I do believe that it was three angels that showed up. This was three angels that visited there with Abraham. And the main reason that I believe that is John chapter 1, verse 8, which simply says, let's read it together. No one has ever seen God. I am not in the business of arguing with the disciple that Jesus loved. So when John says, no one has ever seen God, I'm going to go with that. Moses did see God's backside, but we won't go there either. The backside of God, not God's backside. You're welcome to interpret that however you'd like. God was in one of those hospital robes. No. No one has ever seen God. Let's just go with that. So I think that's the case here. These are three different angels visiting with Abraham. So what do you do with that whole God appeared to Abraham? And what do you do with verse 3 when Abraham says to one of them, Lord? He calls this creature, Lord. What do you do with that? Well, in verse 3, when Abraham calls this one Lord, he does not call God Yahweh. He uses the word Adonai. And Adonai is a generic form of Lord. It's like calling a group of people lords and ladies, like the House of Lords in the English Parliament. It is a generic term. It's not a reference to God specifically. So these are my reasons for believing that it was angels and not actually God in three persons. If we go on, if we go backwards, go to the previous chapter, we find this. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram, this is before his name changed, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now for those of you who are Amy Grant fans out there, the word translated here as God Almighty is the Hebrew phrase El Shaddai. Anybody want to sing it? All right. El Shaddai. Now you're going to have that in your mind the rest of the service. El Shaddai, and if you really want to get into that sometime, I'll tell you what El Shaddai really means. It is a metaphor, and it'll really mess with your head, but we don't have time for that today. I've already gotten in trouble already. So, God Almighty, El Shaddai. Now, this is the giving of the covenant. Remember, Abraham was originally Abram. God gave the covenant to Abram, changed his name, gave him the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And Abraham and every one of his servants were circumcised on that day. Now, our text from today happens 3 days later, scholars tell us. But if we read this chapter, we find the giving of the covenant, the giving of the sign of the covenant, the changing of Abram's name. What we don't find is God appearing in human form. It's not like one day Abram's just out tending his sheep and, oh, hey, what's up, God? Right there. No, no. God appeared in that God made himself known through this covenant. It doesn't mean God was some sort of an apparition, but God became known to Abram on that day. So it's like when Moses is out on the mountainside and he sees this bush burning. God appears to Moses in this burning bush. It doesn't mean that God is literally a burning bush, but God made himself known through this act. Likewise, God made himself known to Abraham through this giving of the covenant. And in today's text, God makes himself known to Abraham through these three different visitors. So let's come to this story. It says that Abraham was at the opening of his tent during the heat of the day. Now the ancient Pharisees would, not the Pharisees, the ancient rabbis would tell a story about Moses's, I'm going to have to start all over again. Let's rewind. The ancient rabbis would tell a story about Abraham's tent. And they would say that Abraham and Sarah lived in a tent that was open on all four sides. This was a sign of welcoming in the strangers from the four corners of the world. Regardless of where you were coming from, you were welcome in Abraham and Sarah's tent. So Abraham is sitting there in the opening of his tent. It's the hottest part of the day. And he sees three people show up on the horizon. And what does it say that this 99-year-old does? He runs to meet them. My grandfather's going to be 97 in October. I don't see him running anywhere anytime soon. So Abraham runs to meet them. And after he greets them, he offers them some water to wash up. He says, let's wash your feet. Let's get you cleaned up from your journey. He offers them some simple food, a little bit of bread to get you on your way. And he bows down to them. He bows down not to worship them, but to show them that he is not a threat to them. Because imagine traveling through the wilderness in those days. You come upon a large settlement. You don't know if they are friend or foe. So Abraham doesn't bow down to worship them. He's bowing down to show them respect and humility and welcomes them into his tent. Well, when the people agree to going into the tent and accepting this gift of hospitality, Abraham just ups the ante a bit. He really ratchets it up. He goes out and he runs again, this 99-year-old. He goes out to this flock of the herd of cattle and he kills the choice calf. He then goes and he has Sarah prepare fine bread from the finest flour that they have. You know, forget that spelt stuff. Who needs spelt? Let's do whole wheat. Let's do something else. Anything but spelt. It smells, sounds like a fish. I have another story, but I'll save that for later. My grandfather used to confuse spelts and smelts. So he makes them flour, he makes them food, he gets them milk and curds. And I know this doesn't sound like a wonderful thing to us, like, oh great, you got some chunky milk to share with these passers-by. But this is the equivalent of a meal fit for a king. We're talking T-bone steaks and creme brulee. If you come to my house today, I might grow you up some hot dogs. But he went all out, the finest food for these travelers. And as they're finishing their meal, they call up. They say, hey, where is your wife, Sarah? And Abraham's like, yeah, she's in the back. And they say, in a year, she will have a son. What is Sarah's response? She laughs. She says, that ship has sailed, right? This post-menopausal woman laughs because these visitors just said she would have a baby. Now they turn around and say, no, it will happen indeed. Now we find out later that obviously they do have a baby. They call him Isaac. They name him Isaac because Isaac means laughter. But they aren't given this child because they are hospitable to these visitors. In the previous chapter, in chapter 17, we are told that Abraham learned from God that they would have this child. And you know what Abraham's response is? He laughs too. But here's the weird thing. Obviously, Abraham didn't tell Sarah what was going to happen. You'd think it would be important for her to know. But he doesn't share that information with her. So 3 days go by, then these visitors come, and they tell Sarah, and she laughs. Now, I think the reason they told that they pronounced this miracle that would happen was to show that they had some sort of insight. They were from God. They were truly messengers from God, which is the exact meaning of the word angels. So Abraham is known for this act of hospitality. He is known as a hospitable person. So we have all of this going on, and I try to figure out, well, what is the purpose of this story? I think it's really helpful if we read this story in tandem with the story that we find in Genesis chapter 19. Now, in Genesis chapter 19, we find the story of, are you ready for this? Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of that wicked city. So when we start reading these two stories as they were written, remember that we divide our Bibles up with chapters and verses. But when it was first written down, it just was one continuous story. So we read them in tandem, we start to see some parallels. And look at chapter 19, verse 1. It says this. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Okay, so already the writer is trying to make us draw these parallels between these two stories. First, we had Abraham sitting at the opening of his tent in the heat of the day. Now we have Lot sitting at the gate of the city in the evening. So they're trying to say something like this. The difference between Abraham and his hospitality in the city of Sodom, the difference is like night and day. So look at this. Abraham versus Sodom. Abraham was known as a man of honor and righteousness. Sodom was known as a city of violence and wickedness. Abraham was full of generosity for strangers. Sodom was looking to mistreat and sexually exploit the strangers. Abraham received a blessing from the Lord, and Sodom received harsh judgment from the Lord. So again, Abraham is known for hospitality. Sodom is the opposite, known for their inhospitality. Let's just be honest, you know, even if there's little kids in this room, there is nothing less hospitable than trying to gang rape a group of visitors. In the book of Ezekiel, we find this, Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me, says the Lord. Abraham, a pillar of hospitality. Sodom, the complete opposite, inhospitable in every way. So we have this virtue of hospitality, and it continues throughout the New Testament. There was this guy named Jesus, and he was hospitable even though he did not have a home. He made room for people that most of the society didn't make room for, the outcasts, the people who had been pushed to the margins. And there was this very detestable group, this group of scoundrels that was to be not even seen or heard. They weren't people that others made time for. They were usually pushed aside and ignored altogether. And at one point, actually two different places in the Gospels, we're told the story of this detestable group coming to Jesus, and he's blessing these people. And the disciples are saying, get them out of here. Get those detestable folks out of here. We don't have time for you. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me. That was a joke, people. Come on now. These detestable people. Actually, they were marginalized. They were social outcasts. They were pushed to the side. You don't have time for little kids, especially not somebody like Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, I've got time for them. Let the little children come to me. So Old Testament, hospitality is lifted up as a virtue. New Testament, if you're a follower of Jesus, is lifted up as a virtue as well. But the important question for us today is simply this. Why does it matter? Why does hospitality even matter in our churches today? And I want to lift up three different reasons why, and I think it will appeal across the spectrum of Christianity. Some people would find themselves more in the category of an evangelical Christian. Evangelicals believe that their main purpose as followers of Jesus is to share the gospel, to get people to make some sort of a commitment to following Jesus so that when they die, they will go to heaven to be with Him. Hospitality is a way to practice evangelism, I should say. I think that there are times when it works for people to preach on the streets. I think there's times when people stand up and they may call people out as they're walking by. Maybe there's times when that works. But let's be honest, it's probably not the most effective way to bring people into the kingdom. What I think is much more effective is to take some time and open up your homes and open up your lives and sit down with people and invite them for a meal or to have a cup of tea with you. And over time, you build relationships with people, and you can get past those superficial kinds of conversations. I mean, when I meet somebody at, say, a party of some sort, if I'm at a gathering, the conversations are very general, right? Oh, hi, what's your name? Oh, I'm Kevin. What do you do for a living? Okay. How many children do you have? That's great. What are their ages? Wonderful. Any other things that I should know about you? If not, I'm going to go talk to somebody else. That's the extent of it. That's why I'm the life of the party, people. I could easily talk to them about Ohio, but that's because my life's interesting. Theirs isn't. No. That is usually what we do in these brief conversations. But as you get to know somebody, invite them into your homes and into your lives, you have real conversations about things that really matter. People can ask you people ask me after we have a certain kind of level of relationship, they can say things like, Kevin, where was God in Nice? Kevin, where was God in Orlando? Kevin, what's the problem with evil? Why doesn't God do something about that? Or what do we do about this issue with race relations? Or what do we do from a theological perspective or the presidential elections? What should we be doing? We enter into a deeper level of conversation with people that we know and trust. Now, I want to put a little bit of a warning. I don't encourage you to be hospitable to people just for the purpose of evangelizing them. Because that's not authentic. That's something people will smell that from a mile away. If you're just inviting somebody into your house for a meal so that you can preach the gospel to them, I don't think that's a really good model. And if you are going to do that, at least be honest. Say, hey, do you want to come over? I'm grilling out and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. See if that actually works. If you are not honest and upfront with people, you're just going to push them further and further away. Hospitality can lead to an evangelism of sorts. And what about peace and justice? If you find yourself on the other end of the spectrum, I don't mean to separate the two as opposite ends of the spectrum, but it's a different aspect, a different emphasis within Christianity. If you find yourself more of a peace and justice kind of Christian, where does hospitality fit in this equation? Well, I want to come back to that image of the tent of Abraham, which was open on all four sides to welcome visitors from the four corners of this round thing we call Earth. When Abraham welcomed visitors into his home, how many do you think he assumed to be of his own religion? Okay, chapter 18, in this text, when Abraham sees these visitors coming, did he assume that they were also Hebrew people? How long had Abraham's religion existed? 3 days. And text tells us Abraham was the first Hebrew. The only other Hebrews were the people in his immediate camp there. So he knew that anybody that came into his home as a visitor was not of the same religion as he was. But he invited them in anyways. people from different theological persuasions, people of different religions altogether, people of different political ideologies, these are the people that we need to be welcoming into our homes and again into our lives. Because when we sit down with people who have different perspectives than we do, we learn why they believe what they believe. Not just what they believe, not just those sound bites we hear on TV and on the radio and on the internet. We hear more about their stories. And it's a lot more difficult to hate someone when you know their stories. It's a lot more difficult to hate someone when you sit down and, hey, welcome to my house. Let me show you this picture. Hey, look, here's my kids. Oh, there's one. Yeah. Oh, there's Hadley beside a bear. Oh, there's Paxton. And there he is opening a present. Oh, you remember those things. That was great. Do you hate me? Okay, that's good. I was risking one there. Once you let somebody into your life and they let you into theirs, it's a lot more difficult to want to kill that person. You may have differences of opinions. You may have disagreements. But I encourage you, if you're a Trump supporter, invite somebody who's going to vote for Hillary Clinton over to your home to have a cup of tea. And you will soon find out it's a lot more difficult to hate that person. From a peace and justice, from a peace and justice perspective, hospitality is central. But of these two reasons, I think those are actually the two weakest reasons to practice hospitality today. The most important reason is because that is who God is. Our God is a God of hospitality. In the beginning, in the couple chapters before our text for today, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning of the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and planted plants here and made animals and put the waters over here and the lands over here. God looked out over all he had made and said, "It is good." And then God invited human beings to enjoy the goodness of his creation. Our God is a God of hospitality. Years later, God would call out to this man named Abram and said, "Abram, I will take you and give you this land that you will soon see is the promised land flowing with milk and honey if you will just come with me." Years after that, God said to Moses, "Go, lead my people out and tell these people that there is a land of milk and honey, the promised land, the second giving of the promised land. Tell them, come, follow me, and I will give them this land." Years later, the third time, God calls out to the Israelites as they're in Babylon in exile. God says, "Come, follow me, and I will give this to you." God is a God of hospitality. And again, Jesus, this guy, he's hospitable to everybody. He doesn't have much to give. He didn't have a home, but he had his time, he had his energy, and he gave that time and energy to tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, children, Pharisees, scribes, religious elite, people across the spectrum, Jesus was hospitable too. And as Jesus is ready to leave this earth, as he knows his time is nearing an end, he tells the people this beautiful metaphor about what is to come. In John chapter 14, he describes heaven. And he says, "In heaven is my Father's house. My Father's house has many, many rooms." Now, we sometimes think about heaven as we all get our own mansions, right? The streets paved with gold and we get our own mansion. But what's the Bible actually say? It is God's house and we are welcome to stay with Him. Our God is a God of hospitality. So I come back to this verse 1 from our chapter for today, verse 1 of chapter 18, which it says, God showed himself to Abraham. God revealed himself. God made himself known to Abraham. And I simply want to say that God made himself known through these visitors. And I remember the text from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It says this, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Well, I want to change that a little bit. Not that I'm trying to change the Bible, but I want to make that reflect our message for today and simply say, do not forget to show hospitality to everyone. For by doing so, all people will experience God. Because when we open up our homes and when we open up our lives, God
is there. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a God of hospitality who invites us to follow you, to inherit your kingdom, to love you and to love our neighbors, to be hospitable to all we come in contact with. God, hospitality is not always easy, and it doesn't come easy to many of us. But Lord, it is something that we are commanded to do, commanded to practice. May we have the hospitality of Abraham, welcoming people into our homes and into our lives, regardless of what they believe or who they might be, regardless of even if we like them, may we be people who practice hospitality. For that is who you are, and you have called us to be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please receive the closing benediction. Loving God, thank you for being a God of hospitality. You have called us to practice hospitality, opening up our homes, opening our lives, opening up the kingdom to people. May they see your word, your truth, your love, your life through us. And may they come to know you as we've known you as well. Help us, Lord, to work for the things you've called us to work for, but also to realize that hospitality can be fun as well. Lord, the fullness of your life that you've created us to live can be found through these simple acts, sharing bread and drink with friends and strangers alike. May we be hospitable to those we enjoy and those we dislike, Lord, for that is who you are and what you've called us to be. Go from this place being people of hospitality, practicing it near and practicing it far. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.